What a wonderful reminder. Christ is mine forevermore. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to speak to us through his word today. Father, thank you for scripture. Thank you that it is revealed by you. It is your revelation. It is the mind of Christ in written form. And so, Lord, it is our desire to submit our hearts and minds and wills to the authority of the living Christ, to the living Word, as his Spirit speaks to us through the written Word that he inspired. So, Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear. Make our wills pliable, moldable, willing to change as the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, in our minds today. Bless our time in your word for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let's open to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we want to pick up where we left off last week. Galatians chapter 5, and follow with me as I begin reading where we were last week and then going into where we'll be this morning. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. That's what we saw last week in that first portion that I read to you. That there is a war that we as believers are involved in. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always working against the Spirit's agenda. And therefore, we must get serious about sanctification, overcoming sin, and becoming like Christ. But as we saw last week, we cannot do it without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If left to ourselves, then the works of the flesh described in verses 19, 20, and 21 would be the characteristics of every one of us here this morning. But, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is something different. But the work of the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of character and different kind of pattern of life than the sinful flesh would do for us. And so the word but, of course, is a word of contrast. So in contrast to the works of the sinful flesh, the Holy Spirit produces what we might call a harvest of righteousness in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is brand new. He is born again in the language of Jesus in John 3. He has new life, and therefore the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit invades our lives, intrudes into our lives, filled with the power of His grace to capture us for God, to bring us to that place where we recognize how sinful we are and that we cannot save ourselves, and He then breathes new life into our dead souls through the gospel. We become awakened unto new life, and we become, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and behold, He is making all things new. What a glorious truth that is. That for those of us who have come to Christ for this kind of salvation, our old is gone. It's passed. It's passed away. We are no longer held captive by that which has happened to us in the past or that which we have done ourselves in the past. But God is making all things new. We are brand new in Him. And so part of the outworking then of this new life of God that has been placed into us by the Spirit of God through the gospel, there is a harvest of walking in the Spirit, a harvest of righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit that becomes then the characteristics of who we are or who we are becoming. And what Paul is saying here is that to reap this harvest of walking in the Spirit, then we need to occupy ourselves with four ongoing actions. Number one, recognize the outworking of the Spirit's sanctifying work. If you want to reap the harvest of walking by the Spirit, then you need to occupy yourself with this ongoing action, and that is to recognize the outworking of the Spirit's sanctifying work. Now, I chose the word outworking on purpose because outworking implies that there's something going on inside that is being worked out. And so that's what's going on here. It's the life of Christ within us, through the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, that is then working out in the formation of character. It's interesting that the apostle uses the word fruit here. It's in line with the gardening kind of language that Jesus himself used in John 15 to describe our growth in Him. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And Jesus then goes on to say that what he means by abiding in him is abiding in his word. That the way we stay closely connected to the Lord Himself is by abiding in His Word and walking according to His Word. And if we do that, then we will bear much fruit, because it is the vine, Jesus, and His life that is being worked out in our own lives and in the formation of Christ-like character. So the fruit of the Spirit, you might say, is the outworking of the new life of Christ, which is active within you. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's the outworking of the new life of Christ, which is active within you. William MacDonald writes, quote, "It is significant that the apostle distinguishes between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works are produced by human energy. Fruit is grown as a branch abides in the vine. They differ as much as a factory and a garden differ." The picture here is one of life, new life within us that's being worked out. And what we see here in this passage is that the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in a believer's life is not some form of bizarre behavior, but that of stable, godly character that reflects Christ. There are all kinds of strains of Christianity, and some are so hungry and active for looking for something bizarre, something supernatural, something dynamic as proof that you have the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, actually, the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within you is the production of a stable, godly life that portrays Christ. Not some form of bizarre behavior that's going to get everybody's attention, but character that reflects the Lord Jesus. And that's what he pictures here for us, which actually, you know, is a reminder that God's goal for us is to conform us to the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction, in cooperation with the goal of God, the will of God, and in lifting up Christ. It's Jesus himself who said that the Spirit does not glorify himself, but he glorifies me, Jesus said. So everything the Holy Spirit does, he never does to draw attention to himself, but always to draw attention to the Lord Jesus, whom he was sent to glorify. And so it is in our own lives. The Spirit of God is working to, in the language of Romans 8:29, to conform us to the image of his Son, or Colossians 3:10, where we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. That's the goal of the Spirit in our lives, to make us like Christ, to conform us to his image. Or even as Ephesians 4 says, that as members of the body of Christ minister to one another as God intended, then we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of spiritual maturity is not some kind of dynamic experience. The measure of maturity is the production of stable, God-honoring Christian character. This is the demonstration of maturity and Christ-likeness in our lives. And that's what we see described here. Notice that the word fruit is singular. It's not fruits, but fruit. So we could say it very clearly that the fruit of the Spirit is one word, Christ-likeness. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. You want to look for the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Then look at your life and say, how much does my life reflect Jesus? How much more am I like Christ today than the day that I got saved? What does it look like to be becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, Paul's saying there will be a harvest of righteousness. And you and others will see that you are growing in the following 9 virtues. Now, no doubt as the list of the works of the flesh was not exhaustive, so this list is not exhaustive either. But here's a summary of the kind of virtues that reflect Jesus. First, love. It's no surprise to us that love is the very first on Paul's list. This is in keeping with what he has said in other places, like 1 Corinthians 13, that the greatest of these is love, or in Colossians 3:14, that above all of these other virtues, put on love, which binds them all together, keeps them all together in perfect harmony. Well, what is love? Love is the demonstration of putting others before yourself. It is the outworking of the life of God within you. Yes, our emotions are involved in love, but love is primarily an action of putting others before ourselves. It's the outworking of the life of God within us. We're exhorted in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we are called as children of God to imitate our Father and to walk in love and to love as Christ has loved us. The second virtue mentioned is joy. Well, joy is an inner stability of spirit. It's being satisfied with God and with the way that he is working out his will in your life. Too often, we have within us a striving against what God is doing in our lives. There's a discontentment so oftentimes within us. It doesn't want what God wants, doesn't want God's will, but we want what we want. And so that describes what Paul said earlier. There, the desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the desires of the flesh. So joy is finding your contentment in Christ, not in your circumstances. Your circumstances and my circumstances will change, sometimes dozens of times a day. But joy is dependent upon Christ and our knowing him more and more. Then there's peace, he mentions. This probably includes both dimensions of peace. That is, peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God it takes place in us as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then there's the peace of God. As we walk in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit, God says our anxiety will lose control, will be replaced by the Holy Spirit and his control in our lives. Then he mentions patience, which sometimes is translated long-suffering. This is the kind of patience that is not easily annoyed. This describes the patience that waits upon God to fulfill his will in times of trial and suffering. It's the kind of patience that strengthens you to withstand the trials and the suffering that God brings into our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. This kind of long-suffering also affects how we react or respond to our enemies. Long-suffering waits for God to vindicate you of false accusations while you continue to love your enemies and pray for them. This is the kind of patience that Paul describes in Ephesians 4 when he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And he kind of describes what that means, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a sense in which this kind of patience enables us to put up with each other in love and grace, and to give each other the grace that God has given to us. Then there's kindness. The ESV Study Bible says, kindness means showing goodness, generosity, and sympathy toward others. Romans chapter 2 says this is the attribute of God that brings us to repentance. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks the religious person who's trusting in his own good works to save him, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The religious person who wants to establish their own righteousness through their own good works is working against the very kindness of God that has been displayed in Christ. Is resisting the Holy Spirit's patient work. Then there's goodness. Goodness can simply be defined as kindness in action. That's what goodness is. I think of the Good Samaritan when I think of this character trait. He models this kind of character. While the Levite and the priest walked by on the other side of the road and ignored the wounded man as if he was a leper, it is the Samaritan, the outcast, who actually ends up reaching out and helping this man in need. Then there's faithfulness. Faithfulness is trust in God, which leads to obedience to God. But it also has a horizontal quality to it. It refers to being a person that people can rely upon. Sadly, it's an often neglected character quality today because everyone just wants to follow their own heart instead of following God and being faithful to others. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful is one of the most foundational character qualities that we can ever establish in our lives. And Paul's saying that this is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work within us. And then gentleness. Gentleness is humility and servanthood put together. I find it interesting that in the four Gospels, Jesus only describes himself personally one time. He describes his divinity many times, but his humanity he only describes one time, and it's in Matthew 11:29 when he says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." This is the humility and gentleness of the Lord Jesus, his servanthood. And then finally, self-control. Self-control is not hard to define. It's the ability to control yourself. It's the ability to govern yourself. You don't need other people to constantly govern you because you have learned to say no to your fleshly desires and yes to the Spirit of God. This quality describes the person whose life is disciplined. Paul goes on to say then, against such things there is no law. In other words, if these qualities are becoming more and more evident in your life, there is less and less a need for outside governance. Instead, you are being governed by the Spirit of God, who you are letting reign within you. As you walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit, this will become your character. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that there won't be times in which we as believers fail in any one or even more of these qualities in certain times and instances, but this is a description of the general pattern of our lives, what our character is and is becoming. Then there's a second ongoing action that God wants you to occupy yourself with. That's found in verse 24, and that is represent Christ and your union with Him. And those who belong to Christ, that's a reputation, that's who you are. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those who belong to Christ Jesus is another way of saying those who are saved, those who are believers. So the harvest of fruit or the lack of a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit says something about your true spiritual condition. That's what the apostle is saying. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. This refers to a completed action in the past. That's referring to something that happened at the moment of conversion. So this is speaking of our position in Christ, our identity with Him, that we have died to sin and been raised to new life. This is all the language of Romans 6, which, by the way, Pastor Armand has published a helpful personal Bible study on that chapter on Romans 6 called The Liberating Truth of Romans 6. And it would be so helpful for you if you don't quite understand that passage of Scripture to get a grip on that and understand who you are in Christ, that at the moment you were saved, you were crucified with Christ. Your passions, your desires, your old ways, and now you are alive unto God in Christ. It is Christ who sets us free from our old habits, and it's His life then that begins to form new character within us. Paul says it this way in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like this," or since this is true, "we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So God says that if you know Christ, then your sinful passions and desires were crucified when you first came to Jesus. And they no longer have power over you. The only power that they still have over you is the power that you give back to them. And so, Paul, in a sense, is saying, why would you return to these things? Why would you want to return to that which once enslaved you? But instead, walk in the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit who is life. Because you've already been crucified. Your flesh, your sinful flesh, has been crucified with Christ. So represent Christ and your union with Him. That's that Romans 6 language. That the moment we came to faith in Jesus, we were united inseparably to Him. And His death became our death and His life becomes our life. And now all that we are in Christ is what the Holy Spirit is working out in the development of Christ-like character. As a third ongoing action, notice verse 25, relinquish control to the Spirit's leadership. You need to relinquish control to the Spirit's leadership. Verse 25, if, or actually could be translated since. It's not something that's a possibility, it's something that's true. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Since our spiritual life was generated by the Holy Spirit and continues by the Spirit in union with Christ, it's only logical then that we would walk in His power and in submission to His leadership. Since the life of God now dwells within you in the person of the Spirit, do not be controlled by your sinful flesh. Instead, walk in submission to the Spirit. It's interesting that the word walk here is actually a different Greek word than he used earlier, and it means to keep in step with. Think of a line of soldiers marching in line, keeping in step with the commander, keeping in step with the leader. The Holy Spirit is your new leader in Christ. Keep in step with Him. Don't keep taking control back. You know, we think life is easier and simpler if we just control everything. And yet, as we mature, we begin to realize that, you know, there's not really much of anything that we actually control. We are so totally dependent. And so, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in line with Him. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. When he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't live your life under the influence, be governed and led by some foreign substance that you put into your body, but instead, be led under the influence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who produces all the qualities that we already looked at. Relinquish control to the Spirit's leadership. You will hinder your own spiritual growth the more you try to control what God is doing in your life. You'll actually hinder your growth. But you'll mature more and more the more you recognize that not only that you really can't control a whole lot, but your way of controlling things is actually fleshly, typically for your own benefit, not for the benefit of others. And so walk in step, keep in step with the Spirit, march in line with Him. And then there's a fourth ongoing action, verse 26. Repent of prideful attitudes and actions. Repent of prideful attitudes and actions. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, pride is an enemy. Pride is what first led Lucifer to defy God and seek to take his place and thus to become Satan. And pride is at the root of all of our sin. Because pride essentially is saying to God, I don't need you. I am not dependent upon you. Pride is the ultimate of independence. And it's the enemy of developing Christ-like character in your life. I mean, when you say in your heart, I'm not going to change. I'm just not going to change that part of my life. It's just the way I am. And you're just going to have to get a grip on it. You're just going to have to accept me the way I am because I'm not going to change. Well, guess what? If your attitude or your action is not in line with Scripture, then there's someone far more powerful than you who wants you to change. And so God wants us to be humble and pliable and moldable before Him. He wants us to be like that soft lump of clay that the Spirit of God then changes and remolds to look like Jesus. And Paul specifically mentions three prideful attitudes that we must repent of. First, conceit. He says, let us not become conceited. Conceit is holding false or empty opinions of yourself. It's where you puff yourself up. It's the person who enjoys always being the center of attention. I think of a guy in high school named Mike, who everything he did was all about him, to the point where our gym teacher called him Prima Donna. He'd say, Prima Donna Mike, come here. Because he always had to be first, always had to be seen. I mean, back then, those were the days where teachers could actually say stuff like that and not be accused of bullying. You know, they can actually correct kids. So, conceit, it doesn't take a whole lot of explanation. You can probably think of quite a few people you've met over the years. These are people who are puffed up, and Christians are not supposed to be puffed up, larger-than-life creatures. We're to reflect Christ in our humility and servanthood. Provoking one another, verse 26. That means challenging one another. Describes the person who's argumentative simply because they like a good verbal fight. Not because there's really a whole lot at stake, but just they love that. Provoking one another. Envying one another. Craving what other people have due to your own discontent. MacDonald says, quote, envy begrudges another person's superior success, talents, possessions, or good looks. And we could go on in the list. And then he goes on to say, all such attributes are foreign to grace. Foreign to grace. So wherever you see these attitudes in your life, you need to repent of them. You need to say, Lord, I repent. That's more of a demonstration of the flesh in my life than the Spirit. You need to learn to esteem others as more important than yourself. And so, again, what are we seeing here in this passage like we saw last week? What we're seeing is that God's call is very clear. In Christ, we are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, but we cannot do it successfully in our own strength. We cannot do it successfully without yielding to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we yield control to the Spirit, as we yield our mind to the Spirit, as we yield our heart's affections to the Holy Spirit, as revealed in His Word, we'll see His fruit developed in our lives. It'll become increasingly evident. And by the way, then one of the fruits of this is that then we grow in our assurance of salvation, because we see more and more that, boy, the person I am today compared to the person when I got saved could never have been produced in my own strength. There's no way in my own willpower I could have become this different. It's because God has begun a good work in me, and He's not going to stop until I see the Lord Jesus face to face. And that builds assurance of our salvation. That's Peter's point in 2 Peter chapter 1. In that first paragraph, he's basically saying, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, you're growing more and more in the demonstration of Christ-like character, then you actually become more and more sure of who you belong to. That you belong to the Lord. And you are seeing His power and grace worked out in your life. And so again, now in the context of Galatians, how does this all fit? It fits this way, that what we see in this passage of Scripture is the work of God's grace in us. Not only saving us from the penalty of sin, but also sanctifying us to be less and less influenced by the power of sin, and thus to be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, which is God's will for us as believers. And so, Father, we pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, a million times thank you for rescuing us from our flesh, from the sinful flesh, which used to dominate our lives. We used to look like the works of the flesh because we were just being what we were. We were just living like unbelievers live. But Lord, you graciously intruded into our lives through the gospel, and the Holy Spirit now lives within us to transform us, to become more and more like Christ, which is your will for us. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times that we resist the work of the Spirit in us. Forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're hard-headed and hard-hearted. And you're so patient with us. You're so filled with long-suffering. Thank you so much for that, Lord. We know that none of us here today who know Christ is all that he or she should be. But, oh God, do we give you praise and thanksgiving that we are not what we used to be. That by your grace, you have saved us and begun to transform us and change us into the image of Christ. And we can look back and see the ways that you have changed us. We can even see now the ways that you are changing us. And I pray that we will keep in step with the Spirit, so His will be more and more worked out in our lives. And Father, perhaps there's a man or woman or boy or girl here today who doesn't quite connect with the truths that we looked at, because the Holy Spirit does not yet live within them, because they have not yet come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray, so work in their hearts, woo them by your kindness to come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing and new life. That today might be the first day of a new life with Christ. Do this work in us, whether believer or unbeliever. May the Spirit of God have His way in us today, we pray. In Christ's name, Amen.